When we look at these verses and we see all those characteristics in there, we may think about how evil they are, and we may think that we see that in our world around us today, and we do, but there's a reason Paul is bringing it up, and that's what I'm hoping to bring forth today through God's word. Before I get there, I do want to remind us of the tail end of Eric's sermon from last week, where he had this point: the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. And here's the point I really want to bring out: patiently enduring evil. That means being able to bear up. To endure means to be able to hold up something and not crush under the weight of what you are bearing up. That's what it means to endure. If too much weight is placed on something and it bends and breaks, well, that piece did not endure, correct? So that's what we are trying to do. We are trying to bear up. But here it says patiently enduring evil. Well, that means we, as Christians, are to patiently endure, especially when treated unjustly. And that's what Eric brought out last week. Eric put it this way: we are not to hold it against those who treat us in this way. We are not to hold it against them. And I think Eric said, when we would like to clobber them, really what we ought to do is love them and not hold it against them. We are to endure. We are to hold up the truth, and we are not to break under the pressure. So after saying that, he says this: we are to correct our opponents with gentleness. Again, we don't club them. We humbly come to them and show them their faults and where they are wrong. And here is the goal of that: God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So that's what Paul wants us to be aware of. Repentance is the goal, but today we find out that's not always going to happen. And Paul wants us to be aware of that. So this morning, God's word will be teaching us how to patiently endure evil in the last days. That's what our passage is about this morning. And here's what I found as I was going through the text. I found five practical helps to patiently endure evil. Five ways for us to be able to be strengthened to bear up the weight of the persecution that is coming our way. Before I get there, let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for your word, because without it, we would still be lost. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to save sinners, that we may trust on him, believe in him, and be strengthened by the power that comes from him through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask now that the Holy Spirit empower all of us to hear the truths in your word, to cling to them, Lord, to be strengthened by them and the grace that is in your Son. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and give us hearts that are willing to repent of the ways we fall short and come to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our first practical help this morning: be ready for times of difficulty. Be ready for that. It's coming. So verse 1, but understand this. So what Paul is saying is, Timothy, know this. Yes, we are to, the goal is repentance, but know this, understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, I think first what we need to do is come to an understanding of what he means by the last days here. All right, so I wanted to give us a New Testament understanding of what that means. What does he mean by the last days? Well, here's a verse that helps. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So here's what these verses are saying. The coming of Jesus marked the beginning of the last days. So when Jesus came, the last days already began. All right? Acts 2, this is Peter, right? Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit is poured out on Peter and the disciples, and a lot of people think they're crazy and drunk and going wild. And Peter has an explanation for this. Here's what he says. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So what he's saying is, they're not drunk. Here's what's happened. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Peter says, these men and women have the Spirit poured out on them, and that's why they are prophesying and speaking the way they're speaking. To Peter, this is a sign that we're in the last days. The Holy Spirit has poured out on flesh. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. How do we know it's the last hour? Because there are those out there opposing Christ specifically. Is that going on today? Are there those out there who are specifically opposing Christ and the truth that he brings? Yes. And it was also going on in Timothy's day. So, is Timothy in the last days already? Yes. That's what Paul wants him to understand. Christ has come, the Spirit is here, and persecution will follow. And that's what he says. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, I think we need to define this times of difficulty a little bit as well, because difficulty doesn't quite do this word justice. The actual Greek word means something to be fierce. So it's not just going to be difficult, it's going to be fierce difficulty. It's going to be hard. It's going to come at us violently. We're going to see that in a couple weeks when he tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right? If you think it's bad now, it's going to continue. Evilness is going to continue to get worse and worse. And when that happens, we're going to be unjustly persecuted, worse and worse, violently, fiercely. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have seasons of peace and comfort, right? And Paul told Timothy to pray for that in his last letter. He says, pray for peace, that you may live godly lives. Pray for that. Pray for all people and pray for peace. But know that these times will come. We are in a season of peace, I believe, right now at Covenant Community Church. But we must always be ready for the fierce persecution that may come for preaching the truth of the gospel. Be ready. Jesus agreed with this. He said this. He's talking to his disciples about the last days, the end that is coming. And he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Right? The one who bears up these things, the one who's able to continue to love through these things and not let their love grow cold, they're going to be saved. That's us. That's what Paul has been calling us to throughout this letter, right? Cling to the truth. Stand by the power. Be willing to suffer for Christ. Be willing to do this. Stand on this. And when you make it to the end, you will be saved. You will be with him forever. But he also gives us encouragement and motivation to do this in our lives now. He says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. At the end of the last days, there's coming an end. We're living in between two ages right now. We're living in one age, and there's a new age to come that's bringing the kingdom of God with it. And we've already had a foretaste of that. But it's going to come and be fulfilled. Are we ready for that? But here's the encouragement. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Here's what that means. As we're persecuted as Christians, God's going to use that persecution to make us share the truth, to stand firm. So endure, bear up these things, be ready for that. This is tough, but it's something we must be ready for. And that's what Paul is saying. So be ready for times of fierce difficulty. Don't let it sneak up on you. Don't be surprised by it. So there's our first practical help. The second practical help, recognize evil characteristics. Now, God tells us to keep our minds on the things that are above, to keep our minds focused on Christ. Yet there's places where he tells us to think about these evil things. Why? Because we are to contrast these things. There's a list like this in Romans 1 as well. That list is lengthier and maybe even meaner. But we're going to look at these. I'm going to go through each characteristic, all right? And I've defined them quickly, all right? I don't want to spend an hour on this. But here's what I want you to do as we go through this. Measure yourself against these characteristics. Do you contrast these characteristics, or do some of these characteristics characterize you? All right? It has to start there. So let me begin. For people will be lovers of self. That means narcissistic. The world revolves around me. I am the center of the universe. Lovers of self. Whatever makes me happy, and it doesn't matter about anything else in the world. Lovers of money. Materialistic. If I just had this thing, it would make me feel better. Proud. Loving to draw attention to their own accomplishments. Look at what I did. Doing something good and then putting it forward so that you can get attention for that. You can get glory for that. Having your trophy room. Proud. Arrogant. Here's the attitude behind the pride. With an inflated view of self, right? Thinking of yourself as more than you actually are. That's what arrogant means. You have this attitude of, I'm better than everyone else. Let me show you my accomplishments. There comes the pride. Abusive. Now, the Greek word here alludes to verbal abuse. So, wanting to be verbally hurtful. Measure yourself against that. Are you ever verbally hurtful? Disobedient to their parents, basically meaning having a rebellious, dishonoring heart. Wanting to go against those who have authority above you. Ungrateful. Assuming that you have a right to the things that you get. Assuming you have a right to those things, right? Like, I deserve this. I'm sure many of us can look at some of the news today and see a lot of that going on. But do you see it in your heart? Are there ways you're ungrateful? Are there ways where you feel like you deserve some of those things you get? Unholy. Indifferent to the attitudes and acts that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, right? We're set apart. We are to look differently from the rest of the world. Do we? Or are we indifferent to that? Heartless. Unable to sympathize or empathize with somebody who is hurting. Somebody who needs help. Are we heartless toward them? Or can we sympathize and empathize with them? Unappeasable. Unwilling to forgive. There's nothing this person can do for me that makes me want to forgive them. That's what it means to be unappeasable. that person cannot make you happy. Slanderous, distorting what other people say to bring harm to that person, using their own words against them. We see that a lot as well. Are we taking part in those things? Without self-control, basically being tossed around by our passions. No set core of truth, no set standard, just at the whim of whatever we feel like that day. No self-control. Brutal, dead to all tenderness, unable to love. Brutal. Not loving good, hostile to the things of God, unable to see the goodness of God, unable to see the goodness of God in his created order. Treacherous, breaking promises for your own advantage. Think Judas Iscariot, think betrayal. Judas was along with all the other disciples when he said, "I would die for you," and then sold Jesus for the price of a slave. Brutal, treacherous, not loving good, reckless, craving admiration for taking risk. Now, God calls us to take risk for his glory, but he calls us to do it with wisdom and understanding. The Greek word here means to fall headlong into, right? So it means taking risk that shouldn't be taken. We can be reckless. We aren't to take risk just to take the risk to bring attention to ourselves. We're to take risk to bring glory to God. Standing firm on God's truth is taking a risk. Swollen with conceit. That means blind to your own ugliness of self-preoccupation. Does that make sense? You're so full of yourself, all you do is think of yourself, that is vain and empty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Finding more satisfaction in your own pleasure rather than finding satisfaction in the God who gave you that pleasure. That's 17 of them. There's still two more to go. But did you measure yourself against that? I'd be willing to say every single one of you, at least at somewhere down that list, said, "I'm like that sometimes." It's okay. Don't let these things define you. They don't define you as a child of God. Measure yourself against them. If they're in there, get them out of your life. These attitudes and behaviors cause division in the church. They should not be there. We should be becoming united as one. Remember Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's what we should be defined by. Not by the ugly words on this list. And they are ugly, and they are evil. We are to have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ, these words will not define us. They may be there, but we're able to clean them up. That was another part of Eric's message last week. You remember at the beginning of it said, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, these characteristics and attitudes, they're dishonorable. Cleanse yourself of them. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. But now listen, this isn't just an individual thing. We are to do this as a church as well. What defines us as a church? Do these words define us? Are we being defined by the humility that comes from Christ as we build each other up in the Word? So measure yourself against these, but also this. measure those in your circle of influence against these. Here's what I mean by circle of influence. You are to measure your church leaders against these, and we know that. So if you see any of this ugliness in us, confront us about it with the Word of God, lovingly and gently, and let's work it out. And let's see if there's a misunderstanding, and let's see if something else may be going on, but let's get that worked out. That's what we're called to. So measure your leaders. Listen, measure your brothers and sisters in Christ against this list. If we love each other, we'll do that. And we'll hold each other accountable to these things. That's the witness of the church. How about books you read? Songs you listen to? Movies you watch? Stuff you're looking at on the internet? Are those things you're watching defined by this list? Or are they contrasted to this list? Are they good and pure and true? We are to cleanse ourselves from those things if they have this part in there. Measure yourself, right? You can't take the speck out of somebody else's eye until you take the log out of your own. Measure yourself. Measure each other. This isn't judging. This is discerning. Are we the church or are we not? We are to contrast these things. Now, here's something I noticed with this list. All of these basically are centered. They come out of this. Notice how these are at the beginning and the end. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. You want to know how you get rid of these attitudes and behaviors in your life? You love God more than you love anything else. That's been the story since the beginning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Deuteronomy 6:5. Why do we sing those words? Why do we love those words? Because it reminds us if we love him more than we love anything else, he's going to help us clean all that clutter and all that junk out of our life. Love him more than you love anything else. Love him more than you love yourself. All your heart. All your soul. All your might. Sorry, that's what happens. I study for a sermon and songs come into my head. And it's God's word. You see how that works? So for those of you who can't memorize scripture very well, get some songs that have God's word in it. It's awesome. You're going to read scripture and you're going to go, hey, that reminds me of that song. Ding, there it is. And then you sing it for your sermon on Sunday. Listen, when we're here, these next two characteristics don't happen to us. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Let me explain what that means. Sometimes we're tempted to promote external aspects of our religion without the internal being transformed. All right, let me say it this way. The appearance of godliness is this. It's taking good things and using them to make it seem as if there's been transformation, but you deny its power by having all these characteristics define you. Does that make sense? There's when you pretend to do, when you come to church on Sunday, but your heart isn't here for the Lord, you are denying the power of the Spirit that is within you. When you go to your prayer time in the morning with God, but your heart isn't fully in it, you are denying the power that has been put in you from God. God has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Remember? We are to be able to bear up and endure these things by the power of God that is within you, that he chose you for, that he called you to. Let our godliness not be fake. Let our religion not be fake. It starts with a transformation in your heart. Timothy's life had evidence of this power. Remember Philippians when we studied that? Paul said, I can't wait to send Timothy to you. Why is he sending Timothy? Right here. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How do they know Timothy's proven worth? Because they've measured him against these characteristics and against godly characteristics. And Timothy was found to be godly. He was proven, he was tested, he endured. He was able to bear up all the persecutions that came at him. He was proven acceptable. Not by his power, by the power of God that was in him. But did you catch that other piece in there? They all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. There are teachers in the church who are putting a front, this godliness, this religion before people, and saying, I know the way, and they don't. They're denying the power that is supposed to be within them. These false teachers have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. What are we to do with these people? Avoid them. Now that sounds harsh because we're talking about not avoiding them, right? But listen, here's what I think Paul is trying to get us to understand. The greatest threat to the church in the last days are not those who are outside of the church. It's those who are inside the church, who claim to be Christian, or claim to know God, or claim to be one with God, or claim to know how to get to God, but they're not spiritual at all. They don't truly love God. How do we know who they are? They look like this. Listen, the people who hate us because we're Christians and just hate us, they're easy to pick out. They know they're not Christian, they don't care, and they don't like your religion. These people pretend to be something they're not to try and get you to follow their way instead of God's way. That is a threat. And we need to cleanse that out of the church. Lovingly and gently. So here's the third help. Avoid such people. Measure them. Avoid them if they're found wanting. Now, Paul gives a reason in the next verse. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Well, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit, okay? Paul's not sexist. He's not chauvinistic. He's not saying all women are weak. We'll talk about that. I want to focus first on these guys. Among them, among those who are defined by these evil characteristics, among them are those who creep into households and capture people. You hear that? We heard that last week. Listen, here's what they're doing. They're doing the same thing that the devil has done to them. They're capturing people and keeping them from the truth. That's what they're doing. So how do we approach these people? How do we avoid them? Well, Paul gives us a clue in Titus. He says this, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Well, how are we supposed to warn him if we're not measuring him against those characteristics? Warn him once, warn him twice. After that, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Harsh words. That's how serious Paul is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:19, there's another reason for this. They, the Antichrist we talked about before, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be complained that they are not all of us. Here's what John's saying. If the church continues to endure and continues to avoid these people, they eventually leave. So those who aren't truly saved will be gone, and we'll know them by their fruit at that point in time. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. But they're not. Confront them lovingly once, twice, and then have nothing to do with them. So now let's talk about this weak women comment. There seems to be a situation in this church at Ephesus right now where the false teachers are taking advantage of certain women who are in the church. Not all women. And here's why I can say that. I want to take us back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, Paul's giving some instructions for how to handle widows. And he says this, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." Okay? Basically, she's willing to chase her passions. 1 Timothy 5:11, "Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. For some have already strayed after Satan." Here's what he means by weak. They're not able to endure this persecution. The false teachers are using them to build up their own notoriety. And they're using them against the church. That's why Paul set these rules up. We need to make these women stronger, is what he said. So here's what I want to say. Both men and women can be weak in these ways. Paul's just speaking to a certain situation there in Ephesus. But here's what it is that's holding these women back. Here's why they're weak. They are burdened with sins. They're led astray by various passions of their own flesh. They're always learning, always willing to listen to the gossip and the slammer and everything else, but they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's the problem. So both men and women can be weak in these ways. Women, I wrote this down, okay? But I want you to look at me, and even though I'm reading, I mean this from the bottom of my heart because this really gripped me last night when I was thinking about this. You are made every bit in the image of God as man is. Don't let anybody tell you any different than that. You are. You are not a weaker vessel. That is not true. That is a false teaching if you hear that from anybody. God created men and women in a way that they complement each other for his glory. He has given men and women roles in the family and in the church and in the society. And he has given men and women the same access to truth and the power of God through Jesus Christ. Through his power, we are all able to live faithfully in these roles for the glory of God. Period. Amen. No other religion gives you that. They don't. In this culture at this time that Paul was writing into, women didn't get to sit at the table, so to speak. Christ gave them a place at the table. You believe in me, I give you power to live the way God wants you to live. That was unheard of in their culture. Women, you have a seat at the table. You have access to power. You are beautiful because of how and who God made you. Period. Off my soapbox. Christianity changed that. And these warped and sinful men took advantage of it. They tried to make them feel more powerful than they actually were, but what they offered was empty. These guys are creeps, as the word said. So listen, everybody now, don't be a weak Christian. And that's help number four. Be strong in a knowledge of the truth. Right? That's where we need to get. never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's why these women were weak. That's why men are weak. We can't get here. Let me help us get there. Jesus prayed for us, for his disciples, and for us. He prayed this: I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. You know what he's saying there? I pray that you give them strength to endure. That's what he's saying. Don't take them out, but give them strength to endure. Give them strength to stay faithful from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, set them apart. How? By the word of truth. Be strong in the knowledge of the truth. Go to his word. That's why we have it. 1 John 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? Here's the truth. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, listen. Burden lifted. Do you feel that? Do you know, or do we not know what propitiation means? Here's what propitiation means. For your sins, you deserve wrath. Jesus went to the cross, takes that wrath on himself, turns it into favor for those of us who believe. Burden of sins lifted. Period. So when we measure ourselves against that list, and we notice that some of them are in there, we come to God, we admit we fell short. We believe that what Jesus did was enough, that we have favor because of him, and we confess to him, here's why I fell short. Give me strength not to do it again. And he hears it. Why? Because we have an advocate in heaven, Christ. Christ shows God his righteousness and says, got that. Steph doesn't have to carry that burden anymore. Ryan doesn't have to carry that burden anymore. I do not carry that burden anymore. Amen. You want to be free from the burden of your sins? Know the truth. This is the truth. Here's the part about that whole world thing in there. Here's what that means. You can't sin, out-sin God's grace. If you're here this morning, you're not really 100% on board with Jesus, or you're not sure because you think my sin's too ugly, anything like that, that doesn't work. Christ covers that. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Here's what happens. Now we won't be led astray by our passions, because this becomes our passion. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's our passion. I want to know him. I want to know him more than I've ever known him before. That's our passion. 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask for strength to endure, he gives us strength to endure. How do we know that? Because that's what he wants us to do. That's his will. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're not strengthened by our works. We're not strengthened by our attitudes and behaviors. We're strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And by that power, those things that used to define us won't define us anymore. Be strengthened by that. Lastly, know that God's truth will prevail. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. Jannes and Jambres show up nowhere else in the Bible. But there is Jewish tradition that says that these men were the magicians of Egypt during the time of Moses. Paul was a Hebrew. Timothy was a Hebrew. This would have been a childhood story that they grew up with. They know who Jannes and Jambres are. So that's what Paul is doing here. Now, let me show you who these guys are real quick. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, this is Jannes and Jambres, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. So here's what happened. Moses' sign that he was from God was to lay his staff down, and his staff turned into a serpent. So what did the magicians do? They said, I can do the same thing. I have a form of godliness too. That's what these false teachers are doing in Timothy's church. They're putting up their own godliness and saying, see, I know God too. Follow me. Well, what this did was harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, the magicians were able to do this with turning the water into blood. They did that. The magicians were also able to create frogs. So they did that. But then, this happened. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast, and the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. No, we can't do this one. I can't produce that form of godliness. I'm not to that level. Oh, but it gets worse for these magicians. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So it seems up to this point, the magicians kind of had favor. They weren't being tormented by these plagues. But at this point, they start to get tormented by the plagues. All their fake godliness gone. The same thing going to happen to these false teachers who are creeping into households and putting up this false godliness when it's not godliness at all. God will make them known. His truth will prevail. Be ready for times of difficulty. Recognize evil characteristics. Measure yourself. Measure your circle of influence. Avoid people who are defined by these characteristics. Be strong in the knowledge of the truth and know that God's truth will prevail. I want to leave you in conclusion with these words given to Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Endure, patiently endure evil as a church. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the confidence it gives us because it's not a confidence of our own. It is a confidence that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that is alive inside of us. Jesus Christ, we thank you for pleading our case before God, making us righteous and helping us to strip away the things that ought not to define us. Be with us and help us to walk in a way that glorifies God. In Jesus' name, amen.